smile on your face. Right? Dr. Howe used to say, smile a while and give your face a rest. Yeah. We even had pins. We had little buttons with a big smiley face on them at that church. We would wear them. All the greeters did. Leadership and whatnot. It would say, smile and give your face a rest. Hallelujah. Some of y'all need to learn to smile. It will be okay. If you dare to sit in the house of God and not believe that it will be okay, it's an insult to God himself. I mean, for real. We need to keep in mind who we are serving. The God that we worship, the God we sing about, the God we read about, and realize it's not over until it's over. Amen. That God is still in control. I don't know about you, but I haven't been able to stomach much news, but if you watch it, it's enough to drive you insane, cause you to worry, live in fear. And if we could, I told somebody just the other day, I said, as a believer, you need to turn the news off and stand on the Word of God and that alone. All else, the Bible says, is sinking sand. Hello. So let's do it, all right? Let's not worry about what's coming or what could happen, what might happen. The way I look at it is if you and I know the word, we're cool. Let whatever's going to happen, happen. We're out of here. Come on, right? You know, eastern sky will split. We out of here. Hallelujah. If you're to say, I don't know what you're talking about, watch Left Behind, watch something like that, right? Read the word. That'll help too, right? But I'm telling you, it's not over until God says it's over, and it's not over. So we're going to keep doing what we do and worshiping the God that we serve and let God maintain and be in control. What I realize is there's not much you and I can do about all the things going on around the world anyway other than pray. And remember the old hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross? I mean, that's about what we can do. That's really all that we can do. I refuse to lose my peace or lose my sleep over what may or may not happen. Come on, somebody. No matter what it is that you're worried about, we cannot lose our peace and lose our sleep, right? We've got to maintain and be consistent because the world's about to lose their mind, and they're going to need us. And they're going to need someone to speak life and peace to them. And so they're going to need you to keep your mind clear, to keep your head clear, and not worry, not be in fear, right? And so we can, what I've found is when I have to read the paper or listen to the news, that this is where discipleship class, the spirit of discernment comes in. Hallelujah. You got to be able to discern what's right and what's not. How many of you know sometimes you'll hear something, you're like, that just don't sound right. It can be your best friend telling you a story, and you're just like, they lying. And you want to say you're a liar, but you know that they're the kind of person that'll end that friendship. That's your discernment, my friend. It's not that little voice inside of you. That is the discernment. You and I need to be able to utilize that discernment when it's dealing with your family or your spouse. Come on, somebody. Or the person you're thinking about dating. You need to really seek God before you do that. One date's good. Two dates, that could be the world historic mistake. Come on, some of us married a world historic mistake. Can you say amen? That's why divorce is so high. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm serious. We'll think more with other things than we do with utilizing the discernment that God has given us. And when it comes to the news and all that's going on now more than ever, we as a church, we've got to be able to discern truth from a lie. Truth from a lie. I know it's sometimes easier to believe a lie than it is to hold on to the truth. That's true. But this is where the church is separated from the world. This is what makes us different, that we can sit in a crowd. You can sit there right now, and if I was to tell you something that was not in the Word, even if you didn't know the Word, it should quicken your spirit and be like, that preacher lost his mind. Because that's who we are. You got to remember who you are. The Spirit of the living God is living on the inside of you. So don't tell me God ever gets it wrong. God don't get it wrong. And so the only way that we're going to get it wrong is if we stop listening to him who dwells on the inside of me. Oh, hallelujah, I'm preaching already and I didn't even mean to. We've got to start listening to what God is saying on the inside of us. If it don't sit right, if it don't feel right, if it looks demonic, walks demonic, talks demonic, it probably is demonic. Hallelujah. What's my famous tweetable quote, those of us that still remain on Twitter for some reason? Haven't got blocked from there yet. Facebook did block me for a little bit, but hallelujah. And that's only because I posted the Word of God. That's all I posted. It's the Word of God. A couple prayers. God bless you, Facebook. God will get you. Now I lost my train of thought. Oh, I used to tweet, and I tweet often sometimes. Yes. So many things are running through my mind right now. You got to bear with me. Hallelujah. We got to pay attention to what he's saying. Please, I implore the body of Christ. I see people losing their peace in their mind. Don't give place to the devil. The quote that I've often said is, you cannot rebuke a devil that you continuously grant access to your life. Meaning you cannot, with one hand, welcome something into your life and then come here on Sunday and try to rebuke it and think you're going to have the victory. In other words, you can't go home and sleep with the devil and then get mad at that same devil when they don't do what it is that you like. Oh, my God. How many of you in here might have a past? I have one. And if you ever try to revert to that past and live the way that you are, in other words, I've said it this way, you can't be who you used to be and who you are at the same time. If you want to meet one of the most miserable people in the world, you'll know when I'm miserable like that because I'm trying to be who I used to be and who I am at the same time. Come on, Jamie. Yeah. Meaning you're trying to entertain all the good things about what used to be fun in your life and be this new person the same, and it just don't work. That's why the Bible says that when you and I get born again or come to Jesus, that we're created, all things are created new. Old things have passed away. In other words, that's God saying you can't be who you used to be and who you're trying to be at the same time, Adam. Another way of putting it is, Adam, you can't sleep with the enemy and then try to rebuke that same enemy. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise God. The definition of insanity is what? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. I mean, you know, if that doesn't look like most of the church today. In fact, I was watching the news and I thought, Lord, when is our government ever going to learn? One administration leaves, another one's coming in, and they're going to do the same thing over again. That's the definition of sanity. We have lost our mind as a nation. It didn't work the first time. It ain't going to work the second time or the third. I don't care which side you're on. It's insanity. And we do the same thing in the church. You're trying to do the same thing and get a different result. Do not. If you want a new outcome of friends, get a new group of friends. If you want to experience victory in your life, stop going back to dead things and trying to make them live. Dead things were meant to be dead. Don't try to make dead things live. Hallelujah. If there was supposed to be living, breathing life in it, God would have created that way. Since he didn't, walk away. Oh, glory. I don't know who I'm preaching to today. Walk away. Yes. Thank you, Lord. I say all that to just say, don't lose your peace. Don't get distracted. I'm telling you, do not get distracted. The best is yet to come. I don't say that as a cliche or to just give you a really cute word of encouragement to make us ignore. And we can't walk around in a fog like nothing else is really going on either. Because there's two types of Christians, those who get consumed by what's around them and then those others that oftentimes just stick their head in the sand and think, oh, when it's over, I'll get out. And the reason that our nation is in such turmoil right now is because the church had its head in the sand. Instead of praying and doing something about when they saw division and racism all around, no, the church didn't know what to say. You know why? Because the church doesn't have a word from God. That's why. Most preachers don't even know the word to speak it. Oh, it's getting quiet now. That's the honest to goodness truth. I get in any kind of lengthy conversation with someone who calls himself a man of God, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and I'm suddenly realizing, my God, they don't even know. Where did you get your degree? Where did you even study? Did you read the same Bible I did, moron? This is why our nation is in the condition. It's not government. It's not a president or many presidents. It's the church's fault, period. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that you and I were put here to rule and reign. We are in charge. They can do whatever they want to do. But when you and I get on our knees and begin to pray, circumstances will change. They will change. God hears and answers prayer, and we activate the hand of God when we pray. Most people don't realize that about prayer. You move the hand of God. God doesn't sit in heaven and decide, I'm going to mess with Adam today, so ting. No. God's hand is moved when I pray. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why he says, ask and you shall receive. Ask anything in my name and it will be done. So you and I've got to understand we are the ones that possess the power. Let a new president get inaugurated, but the church is praying. The church is praying. I don't care whether you like him or not. I'm not here to offend anybody, but no matter who they are, they're not in charge. The church is. And so the reason there's such chaos and hate and racism and all the other things we see is because the church put their head in the sand. We didn't have a fresh word from God. I mean, tell me how many churches are preaching about racism in their community. Exactly. Tell me how many, I might get in trouble, but Pittsburgh Faith and Family and Cornerstone, all of you pastors that are on here with me, how many of you are preaching about racism? I haven't heard any. And so we wonder why they're rioting in the streets. They're saying, I want to be heard. I want to be heard. It doesn't mean what people do is right, but they're trying to find someone to hear them. One thing that this church will be, as long as I am here and standing in this position, is we will be a place that will listen. We will be a place that hear you. I don't care if you're red or yellow, black or white, gay, straight, transgender, whatever title you want to put on yourself, Mexican, on the other side of the wall, we're on this side. We're going to listen. Because we were called to listen. And we need a word from God. The only way our community is ever going to get past division and hate when you walk down the street, the reason why this building didn't even exist anymore before we moved in wasn't a man's fault or a specific person's fault. It was because it was the church. They quit listening. They quit being accessible. That's the truth. This building could have been leveled and been an empty lot. Dollar General wanted it before they bought Mondo's. I'm not kidding you. Think about the impact that would not be made if this building was leveled and Dollar General would have moved here. In the short amount of time we've been here, and 63,000 people fed last year, been able to broadcast on TV and on the internet and all the other things that we're able to do. Think about lives that wouldn't be impacted. And that's what happens when the church has their head in the sand. Lives aren't changed. We're here to make a difference. As small or as big as it will ever be, don't make no difference. But we've got to be a people that listen. We've got to be a people that know the Word of God. And have a word for somebody. Because there are people freaking out and losing their mind right now. What is God saying about it? I'm serious. There are people losing peace, running scared right now because of a president that's going to be inaugurated. Whether that's warranted or not, what is God saying about it? There are people who are out of work and haven't got any unemployment check because, once again, our government has failed. What's the word for God from God for those people? What's the word from God for the people who are moving in our community, don't know much about it, but need hope? What's God's word saying to the mother who's running scared from a man that's beating the tar out of her and her kids? See, this is the real stuff that the church has to have answers to. What's the word of God for an addict on the street? They do drug deals in our parking lot all the time. It shows up on our camera. And the only thing I can do when motion's detected and I get the alert is say, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Because what am I supposed to do? Right. What's the word that God has for people that are struggling with real life issues? We got to have something. Something more than cliches. something more well. I hope it gets better. I'll pray for you. It'd be better for you to say nothing than to share hollow, empty words like that. How many have ever had someone apologize to you and you know when they said it, they didn't mean it? They're just doing it to shut you up. I mean, I've done it. Hallelujah. Because you just, I've heard it enough. That is no different than someone in the body of Christ saying, hey, I'll be praying for you. Hope it gets better, and walking away. You and I have to take advantage of every opportunity we get. I almost sang a hymn last Sunday. Some of you might know it. I think the title is Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Lead me on through the night. It says, I am tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, Precious Lord, take my hand. Do you know the guy that wrote that song? He was a preacher, a traveling one, and he was about to get up to preach, and as he took the pulpit, one of the ushers came over and slid a note in front of him on the pulpit that said, your wife and children were just killed. As devastated as he was, he still preached. He got done preaching, loaded up his car, and headed straight for home. Devastated, but he needed a word from God. And that's when in his journey he wrote the words, Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on through the night. I'm tired, I'm weak, I am worn. And yet that song today is awesome as a hymn as it is, whether you like new music or not, it's powerful. And we can identify what it is to be tired and weary. But it's a song, it's a word for somebody when you and I are in trouble. It's help in a moment of trouble. You and I've got to be able to have something, to possess something, and give somebody when they need it. We can't take advantage or take for granted any opportunity that we have. As a church, as a friend, as a brother, I'm serious. We cannot take for granted that we are on Christian TV this very day. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that because there was a man that was in a hotel room, went in the hotel room with the sole purpose of killing himself. This is an absolute true story. He left his family at home, rented a hotel room to go in. He got his gun out, plopped down on the bed, and he happened to sit on the remote, and on comes Christian television. And tell me that I'm not crazy, but he began to listen to the words that the man of God was saying, and it wasn't me. And he began to cry and weep. And when the pastor looked through the camera into his hotel room, he said, You began this morning with one intention, but God right now is telling you that you're not to do what you intended to do. Call now. And that man called that very day, wept and got ministered to because somebody had a word from God and rescued a man's life. He checked out of the hotel, went home, and told his wife about what he was about to do. She had no idea. All because somebody had a word from God. A man's life was rescued. Tell me the church doesn't have to, should not, and must have a word from God in this hour. We need to have something to give people who are hopeless in a dying world. We can't take for granted that we're on Facebook right now for as long as they let us keep doing this, or TV, or any of the things, or any food distribution, or when someone walks through the door to get clothes, or anything else of this ministry. Do not pass up those opportunities and realize you have an opportunity to rescue somebody from a catastrophic mistake. Don't ever pass by without having a word that they may need in that moment. There's a lot of people that are sitting in churches and maybe in this room right now that you came in desperate. Desperate. I don't know if anybody else has ever been desperate, but my God, I've been desperate a time or two. I mean, not just desperate for a word, but there's been times I've been desperate to have a miracle financially. You ever get your car repossessed and watch that thing get towed out of the parking lot? You feel desperate. Or when you don't have any food in the cupboards and you're thinking, well, I'm going to eat cereal again. You get desperate. Or when you get down and out and you need something in your life to change, but nothing in your life will change, you'll start getting desperate. There's been times in my life where I've reached out to people when I was desperate, good, bad, anointed, some were ungodly. It just depended on the mood. I'm serious. There's been oftentimes I've had more ungodly heathen people listen to me quicker than some so-called Christian. Because I was desperate. And I think there's a lot of people in this room, maybe. I don't know, I'm not even going to get to preach my message, but that's all right. There may be a lot of us in this room that were just desperate. Maybe we don't even know what needs to change, but we need something to change. There's a great story in Ezekiel chapter 37. I was actually going to preach on Lazarus and still keep with the theme, the king is coming. Imagine that. I know my mom's like, what? Because the Lord gave me a word that said it's not over. I was planning on it going to be strictly all end times message today. And then this week, the Lord kept telling me it's not over. I'm like, what are you talking about? What do you mean it's not over? And then he began to just flood me with many, many examples of scripture where times where things looked one way and God flipped it on its head. Many examples. And there's a great story in Ezekiel 37 of the Valley of Dry Bones. I preached a message last year called Live. Speaking life to dead things that are dead and aren't supposed to be dead. And it's an interesting story, and I'll share that with you. And then we're probably going to do an altar call because I'm not going to get to preach my regular sermon. That's all right. But if I was to give, an image, or if I was to ask you to give you a, get a mental picture of the condition of our nation, or more specifically our church or our lives, it might look like Ezekiel 37. And what it was is Ezekiel was brought to the Valley of Dry Bones and he gazed upon them. And God said to Ezekiel, he said, can these bones live? I mean, all Ezekiel was able to see in Ezekiel 37 was a valley of just hundreds and thousands of bones that there was no flesh on, there was no muscle, there was no indication of any recent life to them. And as he's the man of God is looking at the bones, God asks him a question. He says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel responds, if my memory serves me right, and Ezekiel responds, Lord, only you know. In other words, Ezekiel was saying to God, Lord, it's beyond my own comprehension. Lord, it's beyond my own ability to see or to know. And it was in that moment that extraordinary things begin to happen. And it reminds you and I that you and I have to remember that we possess power and authority. Remember, I said that we're really the ones in charge, that God has given you and I the ability to speak the word of God, and that even the Bible says that there's power in our mouth. Life and death is in the power of our tongue. So when we speak, there's power to it. If you speak, I'm depressed, you're depressed. If you begin to speak defeat over your life, you're defeated. Because life and death is in the power of your tongue. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God dwells on the inside of you. And so whatever you're going to speak to, that is what will manifest. Oh my. You wonder why your spouse is driving you crazy. What are you speaking? Oh, hallelujah, I'm preaching good. I'm serious. What are we saying? What are we speaking? We wonder why families and our communities and our nation is in disarray, because all the church did was talk about it and never really, they were saying a lot of things about it. And so whatever the church was saying manifested. And so the Bible says that in that moment became a revelation and powerful things began to happen. And so the Lord sends him down there and he's supposed to speak to the valley. An extraordinary chapter, and says that things began to happening. They heard something. They heard a noise. Imagine standing in a graveyard and God telling you to speak, live. And you start healing, hearing and feeling things moving. I mean, hallelujah. I wouldn't be tarrying long. I'm just saying. I'll be out of there. Glory. And that's exactly what began to happen. And the Bible says there was a rattling. A noise of bone coming together and flesh and muscle, and extraordinary things begin to take place in Ezekiel 37. Why? Because what looked like it was over, God said it isn't over. There's other examples in the Word of God. What I wanted to get to was, it was the story of Lazarus. It's not over. Lazarus and Jesus were great friends, good friends. And Jesus, to summarize it, and then I'm going to give my altar call. Jesus, to summarize it, hallelujah, was not in Bethany at the moment, but when he was there preaching, he would stay there in their home and chill with them and have coffee and watch Netflix. And what was really happening, and Jesus wasn't in Bethany, he was in another city, and that's what he was doing. If you really study out the truth of the word, Jesus was literally in a time of just rest and putting his feet up and relaxing. He gets word, hey, that Lazarus is sick, his good friend, the one the Bible says that you love. And after Jesus finds out that Lazarus is really sick, the Bible says that he tarried there a few more days. He didn't run. He didn't turn on the sirens and the lights and take off for an emergency. Jesus continued to sit with his feet up, relaxing, clicking through Netflix. He was not in a hurry. Fast forward, the Bible says that what happens? He begins to get to the place where Lazarus is, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, run out to him and say, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. By this time, it's been 4 days. How many have ever had somebody where you asked for help and they showed up late? And by the time they got there, you didn't need their help no more. Or by the time they called you back, you didn't need them anymore. Mary and Martha was in that situation, and they go running out to Jesus. Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother Lazarus wouldn't have died. But see, there was something more to the story that Mary and Martha didn't know. He was already dead, buried, wrapped up, and placed in a way. And Jesus looks at the ladies and he says, show me where you laid him. What Jesus really means when he says this is, show me, take me to the place where you gave up. Jesus says, take me to the place where you stop believing. Boy, if that's a question for the church across America today, take me to the place you quit. Show me the place and the time where you stop being effective. So they take Jesus to the place where they had laid Lazarus. Something really awesome takes place. Jesus very specifically says in the story, Lazarus, come forth. What I know to be true is Jesus could not have just said, because he was Jesus after all. I mean, this was Jesus who would preach to 5,000 people in the desert, and people would come without a sound system or a TV camera or an Instagram. People would show up. Jesus, who when he would preach in a building like this, people were so desperate to get in, the Bible says they cut a hole in the roof and lowered a paraplegic down through the roof. Jesus, who could get a crowd no matter where he went. And so the man had power and authority and miracles were happening. And so when Jesus stands outside of the tomb where Lazarus is, Jesus had to say very specifically because his words had power. I think I remember hearing that already this morning, that our words have power. And the Bible says he didn't just say, come forth, because every dead body in that place would have got up and begin to walk. I mean, think about that. You thought you'd ever, if you've ever seen the movie Return of the Mummies, hello, that's what it had been like. They're all going to come up out of the graves. And so Jesus knew very specifically there was only one Lazarus. So Jesus, knowing that his words had power, if the church could ever get a hold of the fact that our words have power, in order for us to ever really know that our words have power, you first have to know the word. Hallelujah. So Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And after he says that, a few moments later, they see Lazarus coming up out of the tomb. And Jesus looks at the people around. He says, take off his grave clothes and let him go. In other words, take off of him all the things that resemble where he was, because where he was is not where he's going to be. Remember, I said you cannot be where you used to be and where you are at the same time. Because God is speaking a word to you and I that it's not over. It oftentimes looks like it's over, but it's not over. In a world that looks like it's falling apart and we're losing our mind and our nation's capital looks like a war zone right now, God says it's not over. He's not done yet. He's not done with us. He's not done with you. He's not done with what needs to be accomplished. The Bible says that he will come again and that the eastern sky will split open. Remember last week I said that the Bible says that he will come like a thief in the night. It's not over. There are things that look dead to us. There are things that look like a dead end to us. But God's word for you and I is that it's not over. It looked like it was over for Mary and Martha and their brother. But Jesus, the reason why he sat back and chilled and didn't get in a hurry and didn't run is you need to remember this one thing. God knew something and remembered something that they did not. In their time and custom, a lot of people, the Sadducees, believed that the spirit of a man remained with the body for 3 days. And so Jesus knew, in order for me to really show them that I am God in the flesh, in order for me to really demonstrate them the power and the might and the miracle working power that comes from above, I gotta wait one more day. And so Jesus knew, hey, I'm going to show up not on the third day because then they're going to think it was no miracle at all. I'm going to wait and show up after what they believe to be true and show them that I am Jesus. I am he. I am Son of the Most High God, right? And so Jesus knew that. And so that's why Jesus showed up late. What I love about God is God loves me enough to oftentimes be late. Oftentimes, God loves you and I enough that he'll show up late. He maybe didn't come when you wanted him, but he always comes when you need him. We may pray and ask God, Lord, come now. I need your help. And God's sitting there just chilling. And we get frustrated and we often get angry. It's because God knows something that you don't. It's because God sees something that you don't, just like he did with Lazarus. He knew our enemies, our friends, our family, they always see us when we're in trouble. But God always wants to demonstrate to them and to you his real power, his real miracle working power. Are you hearing me? Because God's word for you and I is it is not over. It's not over. This world, it's not over. Our family, it's not over. I don't care what we're connected to that we need to be set free from. God says it's not over. God sees something that you and I do not. I don't care how hopeless we may feel or how lonely we may feel. or how alone we may feel, or how far in debt we are, or how much our greatest needs are. God's word is, it is not over. It's not over. We have to hold on to that and remember that. We have to remember that when someone comes to us and they're distraught and ready to kill themselves like the man watching television. It's not over. We have to remember that it's not over when it comes to our marriage and we want to smack them up beside the head and walk out and say, I'm never going back. It's not over. Because we have to remember Ezekiel chapter 37. It can look like death all around. But if God declared it and means for it to live, it will live. Hallelujah. If he means for it to live, if he means for it to succeed, it will live. What God needs is for you and I to come in agreement with his word and believe it to be so, that it's not over. Will you say that out loud with me? It's not over. We have to believe it. We have to speak it to things. We might have to speak it to our marriage. We might have to speak it over our nation. We might have to speak it over our church. You might have to speak it over someone that's not forgiven you, and yet with all your heart, you still love them and you want to be with them. I don't know who that's for, but boy, that's truth today. Somebody, you love them and they've turned their back on you and you're thinking, I know that that's who I'm supposed to be with. God's just saying that you need to hold on to the word of God then and decree and declare it's not over. When they see the in you, what God is doing in you, then it won't be over. But as long as you keep holding on to you who you used to be and who you're trying to be, they're never going to see. They're always going to believe that it's over instead of it's not over. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Demonstrate and show them Jesus in you, in the flesh. Show them change. How many have ever seen, have ever had to have a talk with somebody and you say, I'm different, I've changed. Right. I've made those talks and then I never really changed. If you want God to believe, let alone the people around you, that it's not over, then you have to change. The people that were standing outside the tomb of Lazarus never would have believed that there was any change had Lazarus not come walking out in the flesh. There has to be evidence of change. The world needs to see a church with the evidence of change. Our community, you wouldn't believe how many people over the course of the last months and year of us doing food distributions that called, and before we moved here from Brownsville, didn't even realize a church existed here. We got to tell them we're the yellow brick building with the big white steeple across from Dollar General and Byers Market. Oh, there's a church? But now everybody knows. There's a church on Collinsville Street. And they know the name of it. Why? Because of change. Because of change. You know why? Because God saw this place and saw, and there was a prophetic word given many years ago from this building. Many, many years ago. Do you remember it, Mother? Many years ago. And it was prophesied that people would be lined up out the door, down the street, to get in. And they shared it out of Deuteronomy. Extraordinary message I won't take the time to get into. And the reason that this church didn't cease to exist and a Dollar General didn't get built here, but it got built across the street, is because God said from the heavens, it's not over. I wonder what in your life you've determined is over. But God is saying it's not over. What people have we written off and God has said it's not over? What circumstances have you decided that will never change? It will always be that way and God's decreed it's not over. And maybe God needs you and I to come in agreement and believe. The reason that God showed Ezekiel the Valley of Dry Bones, he wanted Ezekiel to see it in its dead state so he could understand the miracle more specifically when what he began to see and hear and experience with his five senses, he could understand the real miracle. The whole reason that you and I've had to go through such trauma and such pain in this life and devastation and be in a position of such desperation is because without ever going through it, you would never really believe yet appreciate the miracle. You'd never really be able to appreciate where God's about to bring you to, because you've never been through the worst of the worst. You've never really had your heart broke. If you never would have experienced what it is to lose everything and have everybody not believe in you and have everybody turn your back on you, then not only would you not, but then others wouldn't be able to experience the real miracle working power of God. And the miracle working power of God for you and I in this place today, for the word that God has for you, is it's not over. Will you stand to your feet? I don't know why I didn't get to preach what I had planned on preaching in its entirety. Why God had me say everything that I said today that was not planned. But we're just going to trust and believe that it's for somebody. If it's not for you in this room, that it'll be for somebody online, that it'll be for somebody on TV, and that God will have his way. And so today, we're just going to follow through with those three words that God gave us for today. It's not over. And if you need to believe today with me, if you need to be able to stand on that, those three words today, it's not over, then we want to pray together. We want to agree together. We want to stand firm on his word that it's not over. If you feel like your life or you're experiencing something like a valley of dry bones or like a Lazarus experience where it looks like it's over, it looks like death, and you feel like you're never going to recover. If you're the one battling, trying to be who you used to be and who you are at the same time, no matter what the situation is, if you can receive those words and you bear witness with me today that it's not over, will you come? We're all going to join together and pray, if you will. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't delay. Do it now. Quickly, quickly, quickly. If that's you online and you're watching, just say, that's me. That's me. Say it online. Join with us in prayer so that we know. I call out names when we're praying for people online. I call out names. I go through the people who follow us on Facebook, and I call their names out every morning at 6 a.m. When I go to prayer, I look down through, and I see Darlene in the name of Jesus. Help her. Lord, I see Joanne. Help her right now in the name of Jesus. Bring healing to their body. And so if I see your name show up on the feed on Facebook, we're going to begin to call your name out and say, God, it's not over for them. It's not over for Heather. It's not over for Cecilia, whomever they are. So we're going to stand in agreement with you. I want every person that's not up to here in the front, that's remaining in your prayer, I want you to begin to pray for these people. Would you do that? You can stretch your hand forward and begin to pray. Every person at home that's not identifying today, would you stretch your hand forward and begin to pray? Pray for these people in the name of Jesus, because Vanessa, that's not here today, she asked for prayer, and we're going to lift her up in prayer while we're praying for these people. Everyone that's standing in the front, just begin to pray and just tell God, Lord, I need your help to believe that it's not over. God, I need a Lazarus experience. Lord, I need a valley of dry bones experience. Hallelujah. Father, I pray today for these people. Pray with me, church. Father, I pray for every person standing in the front of this room today. God, we tried to be obedient. God, I tried to hear and follow your voice. So much noise in the earth today. And yet, God, we're trying to just hear your voice. We're trying to sort out, God, what you need us to say and what you need us to do. And God, I have to believe that the people that are in the front of this room today, that God, they need to believe. They need to stand on your word today that, God, it's not over. It's not over, God. It might look like it. God, it sure as heck feels like it. God, our hearts are broken. God, there's devastation all around us. Lord, there's weariness, God. Lord, there are some of us that are in the front of this room that we're just tired. God, the best way that we can describe it is, God, we're just tired. I just heard the Lord say that somebody is fighting tired. That you're fighting with everything that you can right now to stay on the course, but you are tired. You are so tired. You're so weary. You're just fighting with yourself. You're fighting with others, and you're trying to maintain the victory, but you're tired. And the Lord wants me to remind you of somebody else who was fighting tired, and it was Joshua. The Bible says that Joshua was fighting so tired that he even made a few mistakes.
Because often when you're tired, you're distracted, and when you're distracted, you're not directed. But the Lord, this is a divine opportunity for you and I to get strengthened. To get strengthened. Because what I've learned about worry and fear, and when you get tired, is that it takes your strength away from tomorrow. And so the Lord needs to free us today of being fighting tired, of being weary. Because it's not over. It's not over. It's not over. You're a Joshua generation. I declare and decree over every person in the front of this room today, young or old, that you are a Joshua generation. I mean, you are tenacious. You are bad to the bone. You will fight in every opportunity that you need to fight. You will stand against the devil. You will stand up for what's right. You will stand against whatever is wrong. I declare and decree over God's people today that they be a Joshua generation, that they not settle for anything less than the best of God. I declare and decree over God, your people today that are calling out to you, that are agreeing in prayer, that Father, they will receive this word, it's not over. That Lord, we will leave this place with a new outlook, a fresh touch, a brand new way of seeing. That God, the same way that Ezekiel saw, the same way that Mary and Martha was able to see the miracle of Lazarus coming forth, that God, that we would be able to leave this place and begin to see things with through a new perspective, through new eyes, God, because Lord, we can hold on to your word and believe that God, it's not over. God, if it's not over for our nation, it's not over for our church. If it's not over for our church, then it's not over for our community. If it's not over for our community, it sure as heck is not over for my family. If it's not over for my family, then God, it's not over for me. I decree and I declare, behold, God, you will do a new thing. And Lord, it will spring forth speedily right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray from the top of people's heads to the soles of their feet, the Lord, don't let it be over. God, I dispel all sickness and disease from people's lives in the name of Jesus. Let all sickness and disease dry up and die. Lord, I dispel every addiction and every temptation of addiction even now in the name of Jesus. Devil, you're a liar, the father of every lie. There is not one thing that we need in our life that it can ever be substituted beyond you, oh God. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would set people free. Because it's not over. It's not over. My life will not be determined by anything else other than you. You're only your word says I live and breathe and have life because of you, the Creator. I pray there would be no thing in our lives standing in the front of this room take our life until God, you say it's over. And it ain't over. I speak life to everybody in the front of this room. I speak life to everybody. Let everything that is out of alignment come into alignment. Let every part of their body that creaks and cracks, let even people's eyes like mine that aren't working, that aren't functioning, God, let every part of our bodies that seem to cause issue and complication, Lord, do a supernatural miracle in our life. Why? Because we're coming into your word today. We're coming in agreement that it says live, that it says, Lord, that it's not over. Now, Father, do it without anything else happening in this room today. God, do what you declared over this church and over these people today. It's not over. It's not over. I want you just to receive that into your spirit for a moment. I'm going to say amen in a couple seconds and seal this thing up. But I want you right now in this moment just to receive. It's as if the Holy Spirit's giving you a great big bear hug right now. I'm serious. COVID regulations won't allow me to come down and hug you, pray over you, anoint you with oil, but the Holy Spirit's going to do the work. Let the Holy Spirit give you a hug. Ain't no touch like the Holy Ghost touch. So just receive it from him right now. Receive it from him. You wanted to feel love? Here's love. Boom, there's love. You want to feel acceptance? Here's acceptance. You want to know what it's like to be a walking, talking miracle? Receive it right now. Because it's not over. It's not over. When you go out to get in your car that don't want to start, before you put the key in there, say, devil, it's not over. It's not over. When you go home and you look at your checkbook and you see very little, decree and declare over that thing, it's not over. When you look at your shutoff notice for your electric, look at it and say, it's not over. When you don't get a response from someone that you love and you're expecting to hear from, just say, Lord, it's not over. It's not over. When you get the report from the doctor that isn't so good, just say, Lord, it's not over. It's not over. It's not over. Father, I seal your word. And Lord, as you and your Holy Spirit love on your people, God, would you go with them this week? God, would you walk with them? God, allow these words to echo in their mind and drive out every negative thought, every demonic voice, everything that is not of you, I pray in the name of Jesus. And that they'll walk with a brand new lease on life, a brand new expectation, I pray in the name of Jesus. Father, as we leave this place, we're going to give to you in this place and online. Bless it, multiply it, bring increase. God, allow this church, God, to have absolute favor. Father, as that bus goes to a new garage this week, I'm asking for favor. That God, what was going to be $5,000 would be very little. I'm asking for favor, God, in every aspect of ministry of this place. Favor, God, over these people as they give, multiply, give them favor back in the name of Jesus. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. Jesus, in your mighty, powerful, precious name, we say today, amen. It's not over. It's not over. God bless you. Have a beautiful week, everybody.